starting at verse 15. So that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. And if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1173. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
So children, you're going to go in just a minute, but you're probably wondering what this is about. You need to ask your parents or any grown-up you see after the service, what was the ladder about? Okay, children, feel free to go to Sunday clubs. You're going out the doors you came in. Excellent. Good morning, and lovely to see you all. Great to have you here, especially if you're new or visiting. Really lovely to have you here. Do say hello afterwards. My name's Ed. I'm the lead pastor here at Grosvenor. I'd love you to keep Ephesians chapter 1 open in front of you, or if you've closed it, to find it again. And I'm going to ask for the Lord's help as we come to listen to what he has to say to us. Let me pray. Almighty God, as we think of restrictions lifting even more, we praise you as we pause and recognize that you have freed us from our sins by the blood of your Son, if we are Christians here this morning. And we pray that as we come to hear your voice, that you would help us to see even more of how you are for us and at work in us and for your glory. So please help us as we come to your word to listen and learn and believe and rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. When we try to find something at home, we have a sort of phrase, and it goes like this. Did you have a mummy look, or did you have a daddy look? So let me give you an example. So, you know, can you see if there's any ice cream in the freezer, Ed? Okay, so yeah, I wander over to the freezer, I open it up, I rummage through, and no ice cream. And, you know, I say, no, sorry, no ice cream. And I'm absolutely convinced of the reality there's going to be, sadly, no ice cream for tea tonight. And, well, that's a daddy look. And Miriam goes, well, that's really strange. I'm pretty sure I bought some not that long ago. And so she goes over to the freezer, moves one frozen loaf of bread, and oh, look, there's a tub of vanilla and a tub of chocolate and a tub of honeycomb and half a tub of salted caramel. That's a mummy look. And in that moment, you can see there's the possibility of thinking we see clearly, but not actually seeing what is really there. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul is praying for Christians, for little small churches in this great city of Ephesus and in the surrounding area, and he prays for them. That's what we're looking at. This is 15 to 23 is a prayer. And prayers are really helpful when it comes to letters. That they're not there to make us go, oh my goodness, I'm such a bad prayer, make us feel guilty. No, Paul includes the content because he wants these guys to know what he's praying, what they need, what their greatest needs are. And what's he praying? Well, let me tell you, it's not for ice cream. It's not for health. It's not for happiness. It is that they would see. See what is really there. So look at verse 17. He says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, may reveal to you by the Spirit so that you can see. Or verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The heart in the Bible being our deepest being, our deepest desires, our deepest thoughts, that with that we would see. And why does he pray that? Well, because I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that in order that you may know. He wants us to know what is really true. If we only see with the eyes in our head, very often all we see is weakness. So do you remember these Ephesians? These guys living in this great city with that great temple of Artemis we saw a couple of weeks back, overshadowing them. As they look around, they look at their small group of Christians. Compared to this great temple, they feel, well, so weak. Or compared to the might of Rome, and they see the companies of great soldiers marching past them, they feel so powerless. Or actually compared to the magic and the sorcery that was so common in that place, so vulnerable. Weakness. Or how about us today? Just here, just a small group of us gathered. Compared to the sort of might of secularism and atheism that is flowing through our culture at the moment. Or maybe for you, it's more personal, that feeling of weakness. You're overshadowed by that situation where you just feel powerless. It's the relationships in your family, it just feels like it's a breaking point. Or that pain that you are feeling in your body, you just feel like you want to give up. Well, you're so lonely and you just don't know what to do. I wonder for you, where at the moment do you see that weakness? Paul prays because what they needed then, what we need now, is to have our eyes open by the Spirit to see. A little bit. It's sort of like, you know, we see with our eyes just sort of earthly realities around us. And what we need is to have the curtain pulled back so that we see the spiritual realities that are actually there. He prays that we would see and know what is really true. That if we're Christians, what we're going to see is that there is hope and there is real power. Well, have a look with me. So verse 15, he starts by giving thanks to God for them. He's just given this amazing flow of praise from verse 3 to 14 that we looked at last time. So he's giving thanks that this is the reality for them if they are in Christ, which he says they are. They are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And he knows that because he sees the evidence of their faith. Verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. And then he prays. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you know him better. The first thing he prays is that they would know God better. When he prays here for revelation, for enlightenment in verse 8, it's not some sort of second blessing of the Spirit. It's not new insights of God. It's not sort of us needing to go and find some prayer space and spend hours there waiting for some new revelation. No, what's he praying? He's praying that they would grow to know God as in the one they already know and know him better. I wonder, do you realize it's a miracle that we can know God at all? It's a miracle. Because the default mode for the human being is that we do not want to know God. If you're a Christian, before we were saved, we were without hope, without God. And it was all our own fault because we wanted all the things he gave. We wanted to have the ability to live and play and work and relate, but without the giver interfering. And we were facing an eternity without him for that. That was would be the consequence of that. It's only because he loves us, undeserved kindness, in giving up Jesus for us, that we can know him at all. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, not a committed follower of Jesus. And you're thinking, why would I want to know God? You know, isn't he a bit stingy, just out to spoil my fun? The Bible's really clear that God is God and that we must recognize that and submit to him as God. But it's also clear that true life is found not in rejecting God, but in knowing him. And that is what we who are Christians have found. We found that God is a God of generosity, not a God of stinginess. He's a God who fills us with joy, not with misery. It's why we want to gather like this to listen to his word. It's why we want to encourage one another all the way through the week to live for him and not to live for the world. And when we as Christians see things most clearly, there is nothing more than we want than to know him better. And in fact, the alternative is grim. This is a quote from a pastor, a writer, who he died just last year, called Jim Packer. This is what he wrote. "We are cruel to ourselves if we live in this world without knowing the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place. And life in it is a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul." What do we need this week? What is the most urgent thing? Well, Paul prays, end of verse 17, "that God may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." You might want to say, you know, how is that going to help me though? Really? A couple of weeks back on Monday morning, the gloom had just descended. And I was just really struggling. I was feeling the stress of just sort of things on my plate. I was worrying about different sort of ministry needs. I was thinking about people who were just, I was really worried about. There were some situations in the family that were challenging, and it was just gloom. How does knowing God help me? Or maybe for you. You've just arrived in at college, and you've given this huge list of assignments. Or remote working is going to return to working back in the workplace. And that person who honestly you've been quite glad to be away from, you're going to see more regularly again and feel them poke fun at you each day. Well, those extra responsibilities have just landed on your plate and someone thinks you're able to do this. How does knowing God better help? Well, let's keep listening to Paul, because actually, as we go through this passage, what we see as he prays for us to know God better, he's actually also praying for three specific things for us to know. He prays that we would know God's hope, we would know God's inheritance, our value, and we would know God's power. So let's have a look at each of these in turn. That we would know God's hope, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Do you remember back from chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, we saw, as we were singing as well, God's master plan is to reconcile all things in heaven and earth under the rule of Jesus Christ, to create a new world. And do you remember we also saw that we heard that this was true for the Christian. Christian, you are included in this plan. You are part of a new humanity, the church. You are guaranteed this future with Jesus. And so, we saw, we know where we're going. We know where we're going. Many of you know we got over to the UK to see Miriam's family over the summer. And while we were there, we had a journey to do. It was M4, M50, M5, M6. It was supposed to take 5 hours. And, well, the traffic was absolutely horrendous. And it took us 10 hours, virtually nonstop on the road. And in all that time, the kids didn't grumble. In all that time, Miriam didn't hit me over the head with a banana because I'd taken yet another pointless detour, even though it was 10 hours. Why did no one grumble? Because we knew where we were going. We knew it was worth it. If we're Christians, we know where we're going. Paul prays that we would know our hope. Know that God has got this. He is under control. That the more we know him, the more we know him better, the more we know this hope. And that makes all the difference to keep us going. Secondly, Paul prays, know God's inheritance or value. So halfway through verse 18, he prays that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, it could be that what Paul is praying for here is the same as what we've just looked at. So know the hope that God's got our future sorted, so God's got our inheritance sorted. But it's also possible it's not about what we get, but about what God gets. You see, yes, verse 14, it talks about our inheritance, but here in verse 18, it says the riches of his, that is God's glorious inheritance. What on earth would God, who has everything, who can will anything, what on earth would he choose for his inheritance? We'll have a look again at verse 18. It says, his glorious inheritance, where is it found? In his holy people. God's inheritance, if we are Christians, is us, the church. Yeah, we're looking forward to an eternity with God, but God is also looking forward to an eternity with us. Here is how much God values us. We are his inheritance. In other words, we need to know how much God values us. That changes the way we think about church. The church, as we gather, it's not a spiritual supermarket. We just go to get what we want or go to top up on supplies when we feel like it. It's not a social club where we can sort of, our kids can get to know other kids. No, church isn't ultimately about us at all. It's God's people together getting each other ready for God. And actually, this changes the way we think about God. Don't you want to know a God who sees you and me exactly as we are, as we really are, in all our failures and all the stuff we haven't done or have done this week? And he still loves us. He still wants, longs to be with us forever. Know God's value. Thirdly, know God's power. If you just look with the eyes in your head, well, for Paul, he comes to Jesus and he ends up in prison. For the Ephesians, that they come to put their trust in Jesus, and a number of years on, here they are, and it doesn't seem like anything's changed. That they're now opponents of this mighty temple and all its structure and that magic culture. Or for us, as we look at our situations with the eyes in our head, or we look at us as a church just trying to muddle our way through, what we need is to know God's power. We need the curtain pulled back to see the spiritual reality that is really there. And what is that? How much power does God use for us? Is it sort of, you know, like energy saver level? 50%? Have a look at verse 19. So Paul prays that they may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. How much power? It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that took that body, lifeless body, that had borne the weight of human sin, and raised it to life, never to die again. It is the power that seated Jesus at God's right hand in the ultimate position of power. See how much power? It is incomparable. And in case we don't get the point, well, Paul spells it out. What we need to do here is we need to picture it. So see this with the eyes of your heart, okay? Where is Christ seated? Where is he seated? Where is he seated? Far above, we are told. Far above what? Well, all authority. Every rule, power, authority, and dominion. That means earthly and spiritual, including whatever we fear. What's he above? Not just all authority, all names. Every name that is invoked, we're told. I guess in Ephesus, when the name of Artemis was invoked, like it held real power over people. Jesus' name is far above. And it's far above any name that we fear, any person that we fear. And above what? Well, the present age and the coming age, all time. The outcome, it is guaranteed. Verse 22, and God will place all things under his feet. Jesus will succeed. Jesus in the place of ultimate power, far above everything else. But, and here's the greatest shock of these verses, if I can get down here safely. Who is the power for? Who is the power for? It's for you, Yasmin. It's for you, Colin. It's for you, Bill. It's for you, Dermot and Bridget. It is for us, the church. Have a look at verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Can you see him? Can you see the reality? Can we know what is real? What is really there? Have the eyes of our heart been enlightened? Because behold our God seated on the throne. Behold our King. No one can compare. And his power works for us, the church. Don't you want to know him better? Don't you want to see him more clearly? Don't you want to know the hope to which he's called us? Don't you want to know more the value that he has set on people like you and me? Don't you want to know his power for us? On that gloomy Monday morning, everything was doom and gloom. And I just felt just down and like there was no hope. Well, by Wednesday, it was all gone. Why had everything changed dramatically by God's power? No, it could have done. Of course it could have done. Actually, circumstances hardly changed at all, except that God had opened my eyes to the reality, that he was real, that there was real hope, and he was really powerful and well able to sort things out, all the things I was stressing about in his way and in his time, which would be perfectly. Where do we need to lift our eyes? Where do we as a church need to lift our eyes? From the appearance of, well, hopelessness to the hope of God. To the appearance of God not caring, not valuing us. To the fact that we are God's inheritance. Where do we need to lift our eyes? From our weakness to the power of God. Is there anything we should want more than to know him better? Well, why don't we do what Paul did for the Ephesians and pray that God would do this for us? Let me pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you that for those of us who are in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in him. We thank you that you've done the miracle of allowing us to know you, to be adopted into your family. And we pray that you would give us, by your Spirit, wisdom and revelation to see and to know you better. Father, we pray that you would help us in our hopelessness to see the hope that you have given us. That you would help us to see the love and value that you have set upon us. In our weakness, you would help us to see the awesome power of the Lord Jesus that is for us. And we pray this all in his name and for his glory.